Thanks for being here, and thank all of you that are watching and listening today. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The songs that Brother Jim sang about this morning, or sang rather, those songs reflect the hope that awaits the people of God. And the message that we have here this morning actually ties in with the music that we've just heard. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, I'm preaching today on the subject, the hope of glory. Look with me now, please, at verse number 27. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want to borrow the last part of that verse this morning, if I may, as my text for my message that we have to preach this morning. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, as we come to the throne of grace this morning, we're glad, we're thankful for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for these days to reflect upon the blessings of God. We know that every day we should do that. But this time of the year especially reminds us to be thankful. We pray today, Heavenly Father, for all of these requests that's been shared with us. And our Father, we just pray now that you'll meet with us and speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to begin today by giving somewhat of an introduction to my message. And I think maybe one of the best ways to introduce thoughts within this book is to be reminded of how the book of Colossians is a parallel. It is a complement, you might say, to the book of Ephesians. For example, the epistle of Ephesians and Colossians combine. They combine to do one main thing. They combine to present the complete picture of the true church as it's related to Jesus Christ. It is wonderful when you read these books. In fact, it's important, I think, to read Ephesians along with the book of Colossians because they do complement each other in presenting that major theme. Now, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, presents the church's oneness in Christ. The book of Colossians considers the church's completeness in Christ. The book of Ephesians speaks of the Christian being in Christ. The book of Colossians speaks of Christ being in the Christian. The headship of Christ could very well be the theme of the book of Colossians. The headship of Christ. Now, it's also important to know that with many of the books that we find written in the Bible, especially when we come to the New Testament and read the various books that Paul wrote, it's important to know that these books, as they were given under inspiration, the content of these books was also used as a defense against false teaching and false error that the Apostle Paul confronted as he wrote these books under inspiration. There was a lot of false doctrine floating around. And the Apostle Paul, having the wisdom that he had and writing under inspiration, he refuted the false doctrine by the content of these great books that he wrote. There were some false teachers known as Gnostics. That teaching was prevalent at the time of the writing of the book of Colossians. The Gnostics, they undermined the person and the work of Christ. They denied the incarnation. They denied the humanity. They denied the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the name Gnostic is derived from a Greek word, gnosko, which means to know or knowledge. But basically, the problem with these Gnostics was the fact that they didn't live up to their name. In other words, they primarily had an attitude of a know-it-all. They thought they knew it all. They thought they had the key to knowledge. And all other people were inferior in terms of what they knew. The religion of the Gnostics consisted of several things. It consisted of Jewish legalism. It consisted of Greek philosophy combined with Oriental mysticism. It was as mixed up as you could be. But now in the great book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul puts the spotlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he should have the preeminence. So the preeminence of Christ is presented in the book of Colossians, the headship of Christ. The Gnostics, they taught that spiritual knowledge was available only to the spiritually intellect. Faith was treated with contempt. And salvation was received, in their opinion, by knowledge. By knowledge. They denied the creation of the universe by God. They also adhered to a belief that the universe was created by angels. They believed that matter was evil. Matter was evil. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the text that we're looking at today, that in all things he might have the preeminence, but yet the verse reads, Christ in you the hope of glory. I want to talk about that this morning. This great verse, this great truth is profound. It's rich, and it's not to be treated lightly. Always somehow, some way, all of us today could lay hold of that precious truth. If we can only realize exactly what it says and rejoice and bask in the sunshine of the truth of that great verse, our hearts would be thrilled beyond measure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We as Christians, if we're not careful, sometimes we can run the risk of treating too lightly the truth of God's word. We read the Bible over and over. We're in church constantly, and we hear these wonderful things taught and preached, and we read about them. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can start taking for granted, treating lightly, these great rubies and jewels and diamonds of scriptural truth. Like Israel of old, Israel began after a period of time to regard the manna that God gave from heaven as light bread. As light bread. And so we must avoid that. We must never allow the bread of God's word to become stale. You know, there's not too many things out there any worse than getting hold of stale bread. For us bread eaters, we like it fresh, don't we? And when bread gets stale, it's not too good. Of course, I guess you know you can take the stale bread and you can make stuffing with it, and that works out pretty good that way. And stuffing, you know, does go a long ways this time of the year. But stale, we, if we're not careful, can begin to treat God's word, the bread, as stale. One of the prayers that we should pray regularly, as we pray, as we intercede, as we talk to God, it ought to be our constant prayer, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. The word of God should always thrill our hearts. Colossians 1:27. Interesting when you compare verse with verse and truth with truth, even down to the significance of numbers. The number 7 is a number implying completion. It implies perfection. Interestingly enough, the words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about 7 wonderful words. We see complete truth, complete in a statement there. this morning, let me stay with that great verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As we talk about the hope of glory, first of all, and by the way, I do appreciate Brother Marshall today, his debut. He's sitting back there. Looks very professional. Earphones on. And he has it under control. I know that. You folks out there that are, like Brother Bruce said, that are, Jim maybe comment on that too, that are viewing through Facebook and YouTube, send a little note to this guy. Let him know how good a job he is doing. Amen. But now, here's how I want to approach my message today. I want you to notice, we take those seven great words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, notice the source of our hope. The source of our hope, Christ. He's the source of our hope. You know, in this verse, we see three great words that also are mentioned in the verse. If you noticed as we read, three words. You have the word mystery. You have the word riches. You have the word glory. Glory. The word mystery. Now, what is the idea behind the mystery? What's the significance of the word mystery in Colossians 1:27? Well, mystery in this verse has reference to the mystical body of Christ that is made up of Jew and Gentiles, previously not revealed. But you see, the body of Christ is now made up of Jews and Gentiles. A mystery had not been revealed, but now as we see that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle to Gentiles, the word mystery now means something because we can understand that the mystery here is talking about the church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Today in this age of grace, in this dispensation of the church, we know that everybody who's saved, regardless of their religious background, regardless of whether they be Jew or whatever the case might be, they are still a member of the same body. The church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So the word mystery. Then I think of the word riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think of the word glory, which reminds us of that future place of rejoicing that God's people will enjoy. The source of our hope, Christ. Let me just, right now, put my message in a neutral mode for a moment. And let me just talk along these lines. Quite frankly, my friend, there's no hope in anything that this world has to offer. There's no hope. We cannot find lasting hope in anything in this world. Nothing. We can't find a lot of hope politically. We can't find a lot of hope physically. We can't find a lot of hope economically. We can't. Only in Christ is there ultimate hope. The source of our hope is Jesus Christ. I would to God that this world today would wake up, would realize the dangerous road that they're on, because it is a fact today, as it's always been a fact, when a person dies without Jesus Christ, their hope is banished forever. There's no opportunity. There's no purgatory. There's nothing but pain and everlasting contempt and everlasting shame and everlasting torment in a place called hell. And eventually, the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. But our hope today is in Jesus Christ. The source of our hope is Christ. You know why He's the source of our hope? Because He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Because He totally took care of sin debt. He is our source of hope. The word riches aptly applies in this verse then. Word riches. Well, we're talking about rich truth. We're talking about a rich future. We're talking about rich treasures. What about those old Gentiles? You know, at the time that this book was written, the Jewish people in that first century were having a hard time adjusting. It had been the idea of the Jews at that time that Gentiles were basically to be looked down on, considered as even quote unquote dogs. Not only considered as dogs in the eyes of the Jewish people, but as low down dogs. The Jews didn't have a lot of regard for Gentiles. But now here comes Paul along, motivated by the truth, God's hand upon him, and making it clear now, presenting a truth that had not previously been known. Now God is in the business of saving people, including those old low-down dogs. They're having a hard time accepting it. Glory, the word in that verse. I like that word, don't you? Glory. Christ in the hope of glory. Glory. You know, God's people await a future glory. The source of that hope is Christ, the future glory. You know, the source of our hope is Christ. I keep saying that, and rightly so. There's no other source. You know, I like what a black Christian one time said. They got saved by the grace of God, and somebody asked the person, well, tell me about your testimony. Tell me how you got saved. Tell me what was involved in your coming to Christ. And this black Christian said, he said, I did my part, and God did his. I did the sinning, and God did the saving. I took to running from God as fast as my legs would carry me, but God took after me until he run me down. And oh, how true that is. You know, Christians have a contact with the source. We are in tune with God. You see, Christians today, we don't have a beat around the bush religion. We're in direct contact with God himself. I'll tell you, talking about a phenomenal truth, to realize that the child of God is embraced by God himself. Now, Christ in you. You know, we're talking a theological truth here now. I think that verse says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. This verse says, Christ in you. We know this. We know according to the teachings of another book that Paul wrote, Book of Romans. We understand that when a person is saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So the Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, here the Bible says, Christ in you. So we're thinking, in our humanly way, we're thinking, how can that be? How can Christ be in me? How can the Holy Spirit be in me? So we get to pondering that, and quite frankly, we can't wrap our minds around it. But so the best way to look at it is simply this. Yes, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, that's true. Yes, we also are indwelt by Christ, but I guess a good way of looking at it is the fact there's perfect unity on the part of the Trinity. To have the Holy Spirit of God within, you'd have the Savior within too, because there's perfect identity, unity on the part of the Trinity. But to be quite frank with you, I still don't mind saying exactly how the Bible puts it. Christ in you and the Holy Spirit's in us. We can say God's in us, whether saved. I guess maybe to make it plain and simple, It's just like this. When the Bible says something, and we don't totally understand it, if there was any problem in not understanding it, the problem is on our end, not God's end. And what he says is true whether I can believe it or understand it or not. And some things, I think of that Old Testament verse, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Many times in the course of reading through the Bible, you find yourself scratching your heads often and wondering about what in the world is that verse saying. The best thing to do is back off, put your head down in prayer, and just thank God, because that's an indication among other indications of an inspired book that we can understand totally. We can understand what God wants us to understand, but after all, we're dealing with that which is written under inspiration. We're dealing with that which represents the mind of God. And we can't understand it all. In fact, it is amazing to me. You have scholars out there that have their earned degrees, their PhDs. They've studied year after year after year in theological seminaries. They have looked at theology from every angle. And yet among the sharpest and the brightest minds out there, you still have differences of opinion. Because it is a fact, there are certain truths in the Bible. All you can do is say, thank you, God, I appreciate it, though I don't understand it.
Amen.
Sometimes you just have to treat the Bible that way, don't you? But the verse says, and I believe it, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Another pretty good old adage is when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I heard somebody say that one time. You know, think about it like this, though. When it comes to glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the source of our hope is Christ. I think of the old parable of the prodigal. You know, when that prodigal came home from the far country of sin, he was satisfied with nothing less than the Father's hug. And, you know, I'm glad of this. If that elder brother had have gotten to the prodigal before the prodigal got to the father, the prodigal probably would turn around and gone back out into the far country. Because that elder brother was envious, was jealous, couldn't appreciate what had happened. But I'm thankful to God that God still takes a person in their confused state of mind, in the misery of their sin, and still saves them and hugs them with redemption and puts a robe of righteousness upon them. Christ, the source of our hope. Not only the source of our hope as we look at this verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the source of our hope. What about this? In you, the sweetness of our hope. In you, the sweetness of our hope. Let me illustrate it like this. I love the fact it says in you, Christ in you. Now that's personal contact. You can't get any closer to God than that. In you. Someone wrote though, they said, near is very near to God, near I cannot be, for in the person of his son I'm just as near as he. Dear so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of his son I'm just as dear as he. Christ in you. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, you can be fishing. You can find a good place where the fish are. You can have your fish detector out. And the fish detector can be spotting all kinds of fish in that particular area where you're fishing. It's good that the fish are under the boat, but it's much better when you get them in the boat, right? I mean, that's the best deal, when you get the fish in the boat. I remember one time, the fish were in the boat, but I wasn't, because I fell out of the boat. And that old song says, with Jesus in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Christ in you. That's sweetness in you. You know, not a one of us today deserve that. We don't deserve God to be in us. We don't. But He's in us. In you as our helper. In you as our holiness. In you as our hidden treasure. In you as our healing. In you as our hope. Christ in you, the sweetness of our hope. We this morning do not have a stale religion. We have reality. Religionists cannot say Christ is in me. People with simply religion cannot say that. Only those that have been saved, set free, can truly know that Christ is in us, the sweetness of our hope. This sweetens up the whole thing, doesn't it? Christ in you. Let me hurry. Christ, the source of our hope, in you, the sweetness of our hope. Thirdly, hope of glory, the satisfaction of our hope. Satisfaction. He is our pledge to glory. Christ in us, you might say, the pledge, the certification, the verification that we will one day be in glory. You know, this satisfaction keeps us going because we know that glory awaits. We know that glory awaits us. We know that one day this mess is going to be over. We may be in heaven before Corona is over. But you see, glory awaits. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, where Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How do we interpret that? I would suggest this thought. If our hope in Christ is not followed by the resurrection of the dead and future glory, it's a vain hope. Read that verse in the context. That's a great resurrection chapter. That chapter deals exclusively with the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. Now keep that in mind. And again, think about that verse, in this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So our hope in Christ is not miserable because our hope in Christ involves our resurrection. Because He was resurrected. He's the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are His is coming. So it's always good to look at a verse in the context. We would be of all men most miserable if there wasn't coming a resurrection. We would be miserable if there was no future hope. We would be miserable. But thank God, we do not have to be miserable. Because God's taking care of our future just like He took care of our past. And didn't He take care of our past? Amen. Our past is under the blood. Amen. God's people can know that our sins are forgiven. Right. Cast behind the back of God. Cast into the depth of the deepest sea. Cast as far as the east is from the west. You can't beat that bargain. Boy, we got a deal like we didn't realize it, didn't we? If hope is confined to what I mentioned earlier, you may as well forget about it. If hope is confined to our health, to our wealth, to our self, it will prove unsatisfactory at some point in time. You have the distinct pleasure this morning of hearing a preacher preach who not only has a numb brain, but has a numb arm. My numb arm matches my name brain. You've heard that numb brain before? I'm thankful to God, though, that one of these days we won't have to put up with these issues. Amen. No more pinched nerves. No more rheumatoid arthritis. No more heart disease. No more cancer. No more virus. None of that mess. Thank God that place, you're talking about a place that's fumigated, clean, pure, all the way. It's going to be heaven, isn't it? You know, The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We're preaching on the topic hope, aren't we? Says, which is our hope. That's 1 Timothy 1:1. Then what about this? Romans 9:23. Here's another verse talking about hope. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. Here's a verse. I can't even get through it quite yet. I'm already bogged down. Such a precious verse. You know, folks, if we'd spend more time meditating on God's word and less time meditating on this world, wouldn't we be better off? But let me try to get through this. And that he, that's God, might make known. By the way, God likes to make known, likes to reveal. Go back to the verse. The riches of his glory. God wants to make known the riches of his glory. We can know about them. Let me keep reading. On the vessels of mercy. On the vessels of mercy. That he would make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of his mercy. Do you realize we're vessels of his mercy? Vessels of his mercy. And when it comes to saving a soul, God couldn't find anyone that was worthy to be saved. He couldn't find anyone that was deserving to be saved. Every single one he saved, he had to deal with him in mercy and deal with him in grace. He held back from them, which is what mercy is, withholding what they deserved. He held back from them wrath, but he bestowed upon them his unmerited favor. With the salvation of every sinner, God withholds that which we deserve, and God gives us that which we don't deserve. You know, mercy and grace, two good words, isn't it? Now, back to my verse again. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. So that's pretty good truth right there. I don't really have enough time to preach on it. But now let's come finally to the last point. We've talked about the verse again, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've talked about the source of our hope, Christ. In you, the sweetness of our hope. The hope of glory, that's the satisfaction of our hope, the hope of glory. That satisfies us. The hope of glory, that's satisfaction. But finally, today, the last thing I want to mention, the stability of our hope. The stability of our hope. Now what I'm going to do is borrow a verse found in the great book of Hebrews that says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. Paul said that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul is sure and steadfast. And when you study that out, you know what's sure and steadfast? Because it's entered into within the veil, and that's simply talking about what Christ did and where he is. He is in heaven today. He is at the Father's right hand at this moment. Our hope is anchored in him. You see, the stability of our hope rests upon the character and the position of Jesus Christ. You know why the Christian can't lose their salvation? Is because Jesus is in glory. He's already totally accomplished the payment for the sin debt, and he sits at the Father's right hand. Somebody one time said, if a born-again child of God could ever lose their salvation, do you realize that God would be the greater loser? If a child of God could lose their salvation, God loses more than they lose. They lose their soul, but God loses His holy character. God would lose His holy character. If a child of God could lose her salvation, the cross work of Jesus Christ did not totally succeed. It's that serious. But the cross work of Christ was a total success because the empty tomb verified it. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If the tomb would have remained occupied, you and I wouldn't have any cause to have a service here today. But since the tomb is empty, it's as though God said, amen. The work of His Son was complete, and God raised Him as if to prove the debt had totally been paid, proving that He did not die as a sinner. Though we think of imputation, on the cross He took our sins, but yet at the same time, because He's God, He can satisfactorily pay our sin debt, and God was pleased in His offering, and He was raised again to prove that the price was paid. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to close with an illustration that most of you have already heard. Reminds me of a little boy one day flying a kite. And that kite had gotten so high that it literally was out of sight. And a man walked up, and the man didn't happen to see the string that the little boy was holding attached to the kite. The man asked the little boy, he said, son, he said, what are you doing? He said, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm flying my kite. The man said, I don't see a kite up there. He said, how do you know it's still there? The little boy said, sir, even when I can't see that kite up there, I feel a tug every now and then. I feel a tug every now and then. And I'd like to say today, when God's people are in their worst state of being, with unhappiness, with sin, with doubt, with confusion, with physical sickness, with mental anguish, and we all go through those things. But yet in our darkest hour, thank God we feel the tug up there. Thank God we feel the tug. I feel the tug in a sense of His presence. I feel the tug when I read a promise from the Word of God. I feel the tug when I think of the Spirit of God's sweet presence. And I know that God's pulling on the other end of that string. I feel the tug. Child of God, one of these days it's going to be a major tug. God's going to just yank us on up through the clouds. He lets us know constantly that all is well. And oh, my friend, today, take that verse, love that verse, read that verse, pray over that verse, rejoice in that verse, and go away with victory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But today, if Christ is not in you, there is no hope of glory, which means you need to be saved. You need to come to that place where you know you're a sinner, and come to that place where you know that Jesus died for you, and accept His finished work. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. My Father, I pray if there's someone out there that is not a Christian, I pray that even now they would call upon the Lord in salvation, and then also too could rejoice in this great verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I pray that God's people will be gladdened and encouraged by what we've read, by what we see. Dear Lord, thank You for the source of our hope. Thank You for the sweetness of our hope. Thank You for the satisfaction of our hope. And thank You for the stability of our hope. Dear Lord, thank You that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, add Your blessings now. to the closure of this service. Speak to hearts. Do a work that only you can do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. While we close out of Facebook and YouTube, we still will have an invitation here at this church. And if you need to come today to this altar and talk to God,